And we're going to continue learning from the book of Nehemiah. It's the last book of history, and Ezra and Nehemiah are thought to be one book, and then they just divided it into two. I'm a teacher, so you can see my little wall here. I used to teach elementary and preschool, but this is my feeble attempt at a wall. But let's go ahead and open our continuing learning with a prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We're thankful for all the women here who have studied your word diligently, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you bring every thought captive to the Holy Spirit and help me to articulate the things that I have learned to the women. And pray, Lord, that your word would pierce all of our hearts. And we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' very precious and powerful name, amen. Amen. Well, how many of you have ever had a small renovation project? How many of you have had a really large major renovation project? Oh, I know, this is an entirely new ball game, isn't it? Well, it was exactly a year ago, we had a major renovation along with the general maintenance of a 50-year-old home. So if you've ever gone through this process, you can understand what a daunting experience it can be. Well, Nehemiah had a huge rebuilding project in front of him. Just think about Nehemiah. He had never seen the temple in Jerusalem. He had been born during the time of exile, and he had only heard of the stories of the construction and all the materials that King David had to acquire, how King Solomon had built the temple, and it was recorded, and oh, how beautiful the temple had been before being destroyed by the Babylonians. As you remember, Zerubbabel had led the first group back in Jerusalem in 536 BC with about 50,000 Jewish people, and out of the 2 to 3 million Jews living in exile at the time. Now, the temple rebuilding project was started at the time and completed 20 years later in 516 BC. Then Ezra followed with a second group of about 2,000 Jewish people to Jerusalem in 458 BC. Okay, so here we are now at 445 BC, and Nehemiah is serving in the palace of King Artaxerxes as a cupbearer. Now, we learned that the cupbearer was an officer of high rank in the royal courts, and his duty was to serve the drinks at the royal table, and on the account of the constant fear of plots to kill the king. This person was regarded as a very trustworthy person. Well, I found this to be interesting, as King Artaxerxes, whose Nehemiah is serving, is actually the stepson of Queen Esther. He is the son of King Ahasuerus, or King Xerxes, as commonly known, as the husband of Queen Esther. So here we are, we have Nehemiah serving King Artaxerxes in Shushan, or a lot of times they call it Susa, and it was the winter capital of Persian Empire, located in southern Iran near the Persian Gulf. While Nehemiah is serving in Shushan, his brother, Hananiah, comes with men from Judah. Hananiah is Nehemiah's brother, as we see in chapter 7 of Nehemiah. Nehemiah asks about the Jews who had escaped and survived the captivity, and about the city of Jerusalem. Would they respond to him that the survivors are in great distress and reproach? And they tell Nehemiah, the wall is broken down and the gates have been burned by fire. Can you imagine how Nehemiah felt? Here he is living in this palace, surrounded by beautiful things, and now knowing that his Jewish brethren are not doing well. It's the center of the place of worship is of reproach, and it's not protected since the walls are broken down and the gates have been burned. The recorded actions show us how he is so deeply sorrowful. The Bible tells us that he sat down and he wept. Nehemiah mourned, he fasted, and he prayed for several days. Many of us have felt that deep grief that God has allowed into our lives. We understand how deep pain can be felt. Nehemiah's pain was for God's dwelling place and his brethren. He was concerned about Jerusalem because it was the Jews' holy city. We see in Psalm 48 how much loyal Jews love this city. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful elevation, is the joy in all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God. O God, forever and ever, he will guide us forever. So he's recalling all of these things. As Judah's capital city, it represented Jewish national identity, and it was blessed with God's special presence in the temple. Jewish history centered around God's leading, from Genesis when God tabernacled with them in the wilderness, and then finally in the temple that Solomon had built, and with God's blessing. You know, although Nehemiah had never been to Jerusalem, he understood the holy God dwelt in that temple. And he wanted to bring glory to God and restore the reality and power of God's presence among the people. Is that not what we are to do as well? We are the tabernacle or temple to the Holy Spirit. We too are to glorify God. We can only do that if we have a personal relationship with God, know God's word, and do what he asked us to do. God gives us everything we need to live this life on earth in accordance to his will if we choose to obey. We all have had times in our lives when we have gone through events that shake up our lives. How do we respond? This is what Warren Wiersbe shares. When God puts a burden on your heart, don't try to escape it, for if you do, you may miss the blessing. Let's look at Nehemiah's response as God records it in the Bible for us to read and to meditate upon. Nehemiah's fasting and praying expresses his sorrow for Israel's sin and his desire that Israel would come alive with worship for the one true God. And so chapter 1 is the foundation upon which Nehemiah builds his need of help. And this is like an acronym for prayer. Maybe some of you have heard of this before. It's called the ACTS for adoration, for the A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Well, adoration in chapter 1, verse 5, O Lord God of heaven and great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We see in this first sentence that he acknowledges God's authority, power, greatness, and love. We also see that part of the adoration is that God is a promise-keeping God. Did you know that the Bible has over 7,000 promises or covenants? Some are conditional, some are not. In verse 5, Nehemiah is sharing a conditional promise when he says, those who love him and keep his commandments. This is a particular covenant that Nehemiah is referring to is found in Deuteronomy 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than other people. For you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to our fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Nehemiah knows that God is a promise-keeping God and a just God. Nehemiah is referencing God's attributes in honor of God and as he begins his prayer. The more we know God and his word, the more of his promises we can claim for ourselves and for our loved ones, as well as know the obedience that God expects. The second part is confession. Nehemiah, in verses 6 through 9, prays day and night and confesses sin. As Nehemiah continues his prayer, he uses the pronoun we instead of they when asking for sins to be forgiven. We also saw that last week in the prayers of Ezra. What a great humility and perseverance Nehemiah shows in these verses. Nothing can be accomplished for God unless sins are confessed. Forgiveness is given, and then only then can restoration begin. Okay, the next part is thanksgiving. Nehemiah 1:10. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. Nehemiah brings thanks to God that the Israelites are God's people and his hand, they are redeemed. Giving God credit and thanksgiving for what happens keeps us from taking more credit than we should. How many times do we try and take matters into our own hands? Warren Wiersbe tells us that Nehemiah prayed and faithfully worked for 4 months while waiting on the Lord's timing. And in the next part is supplication, Nehemiah 1:11. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, the king, of course, which he is working for. My Life Application Bible tells us that Nehemiah prayed for success in this venture, not just for strength, to cope for his problems. The success he prayed for was not for personal advantage, position, or claim. He requested success for God's work. And when God's purposes are at work, don't hesitate to ask for success. This is exactly what we learned when studying 1 Kings. The notable feature of that chapter in 8 was an extended prayer petition. And 1 Kings chapter 8 is an outpouring of petition with the newly built temple. All the prayers of petition found in 1 Kings chapter 8 were directed toward God, honoring God, just as Nehemiah's prayer points to God being honored too. When we make supplications to God, asking for what we think we need, are we interested in things of temporal or eternal value? This makes me think of George Mueller, who founded schools and orphanages while serving in England. He often had prayers of petition for thousands of the needy children under his care. He never asked for funds from people or to borrow money all the time that he was serving God. He went to God alone for every single need. Each time God was glorified as milk, bread, and other necessary provisions were provided through prayer. Now that seems temporal, but you think of all the little children that were under his care, that really built their faith, didn't it? So it was for eternal purposes. What an amazing, gracious, loving God we serve. Nehemiah's God, the God of the Old Testament, is the same God in the New Testament. Let's not limit God by our disobedience to his word or lack of faith. Part of Nehemiah's prayer was answered while serving in his job as cupbearer. The king took concern of Nehemiah's countenance. And this could have been a dangerous situation because they only wanted, kings only wanted servants to not show their emotions, that everything was just to be as it was supposed to go. As we remember in Ezra 6:22, the Lord turned the heart of the king. Nehemiah shared his concern and asked the king if he could go to Judah. As soon as he received permission, he asked for additional help. The king provided all the required letters for safe passage to give to those in authority, and for the materials that were needed in the rebuilding of the walls and the gates. The journey was going to be about 900 miles, and it would take about 2 months. This is a good example and a reminder to us in that God answers to prayers may come as a result of our asking others, as Nehemiah received everything that he requested. The king also asked, how long are you going to be gone? The Bible does not record Nehemiah's immediate answer, but he ended up staying 12 years. As we can see, prayer is the foundation of any endeavor if it's really going to glorify God. Let's take a look at Nehemiah's prayer life. 8 times in the book of Nehemiah, we see that Nehemiah prays spontaneously. Nehemiah prayed it at any time, even while talking with others. He knew that God is always in charge, is always present, and hears every prayer. Nehemiah could confidently pray throughout the day because he established an intimate relationship with God during extended prayer, as we just studied. If we want to reach God with our emergency prayers, we need to take time to cultivate a strong relationship with God in times of in-depth prayers. How are we doing in our prayer life? Do we spend long periods in prayer, or is it time spent just in emergency prayers? As Pastor Mark tells us, we must be intentional, so we need to make a decision. As in any building project, a good foundation must be laid. Nehemiah has built his foundation on God and his word. This reminds me of Ephesians 2, 18 through 21, which reads, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Our life must have Jesus Christ as the cornerstone if we are to withstand the wiles of the devil. I wanted to show you, this is a map of where Nehemiah walked. You can see where he started to, from Susa or Susha, it goes either way. And that he walks all the way and travels through Jerusalem, and of course with things that he received from the king. That didn't go. Let me check this for just a second. There we go. And then here is the wall. And Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem. And he was there for 3 days before assessing the physical walls and gates. And during those 3 days, we can only see and speculate what he did. For sure, he rested. As his character shows, he probably prayed and he sought God's counsel. Did he listen to what was going on in Jerusalem? We don't know, but whatever he did, he had decided to assess the wall and the gates at night with only a few men by his side. And he didn't tell anyone what God had put into his heart. And so you can see the little red dotted line, that's where he walked around. He didn't walk around the whole thing that evening, but those are the parts that he walked. And you can see the sheep gate at the top and things like that around. But that's the path that he followed. And he went through the valley gate and he inspected the wall of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates had been destroyed. Then he went on to the fountain gate, to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that Nehemiah was riding. And so he had to get off of the animal and went up by foot in the valley and inspected the wall. And then he turned back and they entered back into the valley gate again. This is an artist of the 1800s rendering of Nehemiah's night. And of course, they have a horse. We don't know what animal it was, but this artist decided to put a horse. And he gets off and he walks the rest of the way. Well, now the next thing that Nehemiah needs to do is acquire workers. And Nehemiah is very precise in recording the names and groups of people who are involved in this building and repairing and fortifying the walls and the gates. Well, it's interesting in that the first gate to be repaired was the sheep gate, and it was the gate where the sacrificial lambs would enter. And the high priest, along with the other priest, rebuilt this gate and consecrated it and hung it. And each of the other 42 groups and guilds from within the city, beginning with the priest, accepted responsibility for each section of the wall. Everyone had ownership in the project, and recent archaeological work in Jerusalem indicates that the territory enclosed within the repaired wall is not as extensive as it had been in 586 BC. The word repair that Warren Wiersbe tells us is used 35 times, and it means to make strong and firm. Nehemiah wasn't interested in a quick fix. He wanted to bring glory and honor to the Lord, and therefore he did his best. Nehemiah got timber from the king's gates, and the gates were important to the safety because it could keep people in control of who would come in and out. Bolts and bars are mentioned 5 times, and they're important because it would make it difficult for anybody coming in from the outside. It isn't enough that we simply do the work of God, but we must also make sure that we do is protected from the enemy. And those things we can apply in our own lives. I think of Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." We must continually pray. And I think we found that in our discussion of Nehemiah. He is definitely a man of prayer. Here's a map of the old Jerusalem, the darker walls, and I just want to show you that in comparison to the other walls that are in present Jerusalem, are the lighter colored walls that go from on the outside, just so you can kind of get some perspective. Now, Nehemiah must come over many obstacles, and these are some of the first obstacles that he has. One is mockery. When Sanballat and Tobiah hear that Nehemiah is rebuilding the walls, they become angry, begin mocking the Jews. And Satan often uses mockery in our own lives to discourage the work of God. What do we do if this happens to us? We should follow Nehemiah's example and pray. One of the next threats was Nehemiah. The work on the wall continues, but Sanballat and Tobiah and several other people groups heard that the repairing of the walls is going on, and they get angry and they start plotting to fight against Jerusalem. And once again, we see that Nehemiah prays, and he prayed, "We prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night." And we know that Psalm 127:1 says, "Unless the Lord watches the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." God expects us to do what is wise and what is prudent through all the while we are trusting in him. Discouragement can also be an obstacle. And now the enemies are going to resort to fear tactics. And they say there's so much rubble and burdens that it's too great. Nehemiah didn't pay attention to these complainers, but went right on with the work. Where did Nehemiah get his encouragement? He got it from the Lord, from prayer and God's promises. Fear can also be an obstacle. Now Jews who lived in the outlying villages, they kept bringing reports of planning attacks, and this was repeated over and over again. Nehemiah did not respond immediately and was probably praying about the situation, but he saw that the people were afraid. His first steps were to post guards at strategic points along the wall. And when we face a situation that creates fear, we must remind ourselves of the greatness of God. Think of David and Goliath. David rehearsed what God had done in his life as he spoke to Goliath. Do you have some life experiences where you can look back and see the faithfulness and protection of God? Do you have verses that you can bring to mind that cast out fear? I think of Deuteronomy 3, verse 22. "You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you." Or how about Psalm 138, verse 7? "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your hand delivers me." Or how about 2 Corinthians 5:7? "We walk by faith, not by sight." Satan has many things to distract us, doesn't he? As Psalm 31:24 reminds us, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait on the Lord." Nehemiah knew he couldn't interrupt the work every time a new rumor arose, so he set up a plan to solve the problem. He started having a second shift. Half would stand guard and the other one would work. The workers carried materials and swords, and they also had a man with a trumpet that would stay close to Nehemiah, so if the alarm needed to be given at any moment's notice, he could notify them. They realized it was God who fought their battles, and he alone could give them victory, but he did give them those things. I found this interesting. When Charles Spurgeon started his first magazine in 1865, he borrowed the title from Nehemiah and called the publication The Sword and the Trowel. He said that it was a record of combat with sin and labor for the Lord, just as Nehemiah realized as he served God and the Jewish people in rebuilding the wall and gates. As we noticed in chapter 4, Nehemiah was a leader who served and a servant who led. Crawford Loritz Jr. shares a wonderful definition about leadership in his book entitled Leadership as an Identity. It reads, "The person whom God trusts with leadership is the person he trusts to implement and fulfill his assignment." Christian leadership always lives at the intersection of God, assignment, and a person. Loritz continues that leaders in the Bible do not share common credentials. There is incredible diversity in educational experience, family background, and position in society. There is no particular type God singles out for leadership. The amazing stories of sovereign God calling people from incredibly divergent backgrounds and giving him his assignments for their moment in history make it clear that God can use absolutely anyone. I used to teach, when I was teaching my preschoolers at Christmas time, I'd say, well, God looked down on earth, and from all the young Jewish girls, he chose Mary to be the mother of Jesus. And what a blessing that was for her to be the mother of Jesus. Her task wasn't an easy one, but God was with her the entire time. And then I tell them, God's still looking down on earth, seeing who he can trust to do the next thing that he wants to do. What about us? Are we prepared to fulfill God's calling? God wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love others as ourselves, yourself. He is also looking in every generation for obedient women and men that will serve and glorify him. Satan is relentless in his efforts to tear down God's people and the job God has laid before them. Warren Wiersbe tells us that when the enemy fails in his attacks from the outside, he then begins to attack them from within. And one of his favorite weapons is selfishness. Chapter 5 reveals to us the depths of sin in the human heart and how each of us must learn to love our neighbors as ourselves. Oppression then can be an obstacle. In Jerusalem, the landowners could not provide enough food, and they couldn't buy food. It was too expensive. The taxes were increased, and others were making money from those getting loans that could not pay them back. Nehemiah thought about the problem as he usually did, and no doubt he prayed. God's wisdom, which was also his practice, he prayed. And once again, he decided what to do. He did it. After speaking to the assembly of people, an agreement was reached. Nehemiah showed that what an unselfish and sacrificial person he was. The people agreed, and God was praised. Yet Nehemiah's obstacles, they weren't over yet. Sanballat and Tobiah were desperate to stop him as the wall was almost complete, so they tried a new approach. They tried to attack his character. Well, Solomon, the wisest man in the world, tells us there's nothing new under the sun. So the attacking of one's character is nothing new. When you are doing God's work, you may receive attacks on your character. Follow Nehemiah's example by trusting God to accomplish the task by overlooking unjustified words. Nehemiah perseveres. In chapter 7, Nehemiah prays that their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Now, therefore, God, strengthen my hands. And God answers his prayer. He's very specific in his prayers, too, isn't he? The wall was completed in just 52 days. And this is the corner of that wall is the actual picture in Jerusalem where they believe that Nehemiah's wall was. And as we read in Luke 1:37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Praise be to God. The wall was complete, but the work was not finished. Nehemiah assigned each family the task of protecting the section of the wall next to their home. And it's tempting to relax our guard and rest on past accomplishments after we've completed a large task, isn't it? But we must continue to serve and to take care of all God has entrusted to us. So now, rebuilding the people. The city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few. Nehemiah enlisted leadership, established citizenship, encouraged worship. There is another long list of people recorded here. And one of the key lessons here, when you read a lot of people's names and everything, people are important to God. God is still calling people to leave their little personal Babylon and to follow him by faith. Are we available? Are we being obedient to God's calling in our lives? Nehemiah and Ezra were contemporaries. Although Ezra was probably much older, Nehemiah now is the governor, the political leader, and Ezra, as the priest and scribe, was the religious leader. So the responsibilities were then to divide the leadership between them. All the people gathered together as one in front of the water gate, which is interesting, as water in the Bible is a picture of the Word of God, while water for drinking is the picture of the Spirit of God. Ezra read the book of the law, which was the Pentateuch, the first five books, which would have been on a scroll. They listened, and their lives were changed. This makes me think of Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. The timing of this is amazing, because as Ezra explained the word, their first response was conviction, and then grief. They mourned over their sins. The law cannot save us. It's only convinced us of our need of a Savior. The Jews had just observed the Day of Atonement, and the Lord had dealt with their sins. The Feast of Tabernacles follows, which is an entire week of celebration. Did you know that Nehemiah's name means the Lord comforts, and Jesus' name means God saves? God is truly amazing in how he works all things together for his good and glory. If there is someone in this room that does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, please ask your table leader about that before you leave today. And then these are just the different levels of walls in Jerusalem today. Chapter 10 of Nehemiah ends with people signing a covenant or promise that they will obey God and his word. The first chapter of Nehemiah in the book of Nehemiah begins with a prayer. The last chapter of Nehemiah ends with a prayer, which reads, "Remember me, O my God, for good." You know, God uses all people with different gifts and skills to complete his work for his glory. We need to build our foundation with prayer. We should not focus on obstacles, but lean on God. We need to be obedient to God. We need to follow through with his leading. If God is prompting you to obey him in any specific way today, take a few minutes right now to commit this to him and decide today that you will do as God is prompting you. If God has brought something to your mind that you need to do for the glory of God, as you follow in obedience, please write it on one of the index cards found in the little baskets on your table. And place it, and then I want to really, I have a little slot up here. So if God is convicting of you something, just write it on that card to acknowledge it. You don't have to sign your name or anything because we don't need to know, but God knows. And then before you leave today, just put it in that box and we'll take it out and we will pray for you and lift that to the Lord. If God has brought you something, then please do that. Just as God is rebuilding the wall, he can rebuild our lives, and he can do so much more for us if we just only follow him in his word and in prayer. So let's pray, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray, Lord, that you would convict us of things that you would have us to do for you. There's nothing too hard for you. You can do all things, Lord, and help us to just get these obstacles out of our way that are hindering us, just as Nehemiah did, and that's done through prayer. We thank you so much for this time together in your very precious and powerful name. Amen.